Bibles there, stand with me. We'll read our text tonight, Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13, verse number 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. That's where we'll stop our reading. That's our text for tonight, verses 1 through 3. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, we need your help tonight. We one more time ask for your blessings. We pray that you'd help our hearts to be open to receive what you have for us. All the way from this spot, all the way to every person that's in the auditorium, and the touch that we need is very specific, and you know exactly what it is. So I pray that you would do that tonight. I pray that that your message would shine through. I pray that it would be clear. I pray that you would do a special work in our hearts, because we need you, God. We need you. We ask for your blessing that way in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. One time I decided to cut my own hair. Some of you might have known that. I think I said it before, but it was, when I was doing it in the sides, it looked pretty good. But then whenever I was doing the back, you know, I couldn't see it. So I was just putting the scissors right on my head and just like cutting away. Now, while I was cutting, I was thinking to myself, oh yeah, this is going to look good. And I trimmed it up. I felt it. It felt right. So, you know, I just put things away. I was in seventh grade. That tells you a lot. Got my stuff together, headed to school. I did it early in the morning before I even went to school. I needed a haircut, so I just decided I'm just going to do it. You know, who can do a better haircut for yourself than yourself? And that's what I said. So went to school, and then kids were looking at me like, whoa, what happened? And that's when I realized I had huge bald spots on the back of my head where I just let her go. I just clipped away and bald spot appeared, you know. Fast forward, Grant's maybe 5, 6, 7 years old. He gives himself a haircut. And it's like flashback. He was a little younger than I was. But his haircut was a lot more epic than mine, I think. Because what he did is he cut the front right here completely bald. So he had the full hair going on. But right on the front where the bangs are supposed to be, he was completely bald right there. And what made it epic, his mom was horrified by it. Because how embarrassing when you go to church and you're like, what happened? You know. But Grant strutted around. He was like, yeah, I look good. He was proud of it. I mean, we even asked him, what about your hair? He's like, man, my hair's awesome. He said that. I remember that. I'm thinking, wow, this is not good, but he thought it was good. So, you know, hey, be confident, I guess, right? Maybe it was a forecast of the future whenever it's just going to naturally happen that way. I don't know. Be proud. I said that to say there are some things in our life that need to be cut out. You know, we're going to need to do not wise to give ourselves a haircut, but there are some other things that we would be wise to cut out of our life. And if it's going to be cut out of our life, if you're a child and your mom and dad can help you, and there are other authorities in our life that can help us to navigate things that need to be cut out. But really, if it's going to happen, and it's going to happen the right way, it's going to have to be us who does it. We're going to have to be the one who decides to cut the things out of our life that need to be cut out. And Israel needed that. They needed to cut some things out of their life, because what they had done is they had allowed some influences into their life that completely changed the direction of their nation. It brought a kind of judgment on them because of what they added to their life, because they not only wouldn't cut out, but what they kept adding to their life, to their, you know, to the national existence and the things that they were involved with, all the way to the family level. And they were making these connections, and these connections were bringing judgment on them. And that's what God is warning them about all through the book of Hosea. We're studying Hosea, right? All through the book of Hosea, God has been warning them. He's been telling, listen, this is a book of mercy. When you read through this, you think there's not a lot of mercy here. No, no. The book itself is mercy, because God is telling them about judgment and something can be done. You're like, well, judgment's already on its way. But it doesn't have to be as bad as it could be. Mercy. God is a God of mercy. He wants to roll mercy into our lives. He wants to reveal mercy to us. And so he warns us about these things. And so God, through the messenger, the man of God, delivers the message. And when it's being delivered, the nation is to hear it. And they're supposed to reflect, and they're supposed to see what they've allowed in their lives. And they're supposed to see with clearness, because blindness is there sometimes. We don't realize what we've, you know, what we've done. We don't realize how far we've gone. We don't realize how bad it really is until the man of God stands up, declares the message of God, and God begins to roll the blindness away. And the lights begin to be turned on. And we start to see through the eyes of God where we really are. We need that. We need that reflection. We need God to speak to us that way. And Israel needed that. And the man of God was determined to do that, because they had added things to their life that was sucking the life right out of them. I'd never had a leech on me. I'd seen them before. You know, there was a creek in our backyard, and I remember I would, you know, there was, you know, sticks and things that I would pull up, and there would be leeches on it. Like, well, I'm not going to be swimming in this, you know. I have had ticks on me before, though. And ticks are determined to latch onto you and to, you know, to suck that blood right out of you. Israel had gotten involved with Baal worship. And what happened is they made themselves vulnerable, because they didn't take the stands that they needed to take with the covenant that they had with God. And Baal attached itself to the nation of Israel and began to suck the life right out of it. And that's in part the nature of this warning from Hosea tonight. Look at verse 1 again. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. Let's talk about that for a few minutes here. So when he says Ephraim, really what we're talking about is a specific segment, but it applies to all of the nation of Israel. And what they had done is, early on, they had been under the umbrella of God's authority. What they had done is they had attached themselves to God's covenant. And because of that, God's blessings was upon them. Because they had followed God, because they had been obedient to God, God blessed them. And through that blessing, what Hosea is pointing out is that there were surrounding nations that looked at the nation of Israel and they trembled with fear, because the power of God was in that place, because the strength of God was in that nation. And so those surrounding nations saw the power of God on the nation of Israel, and it caused them to tremble. But that quickly went away when Israel decided to attach themselves to Baal, to attach themselves to the false idols, which is the last part of verse number 1. Look what it says. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Whenever they followed God, they were exalted. They were blessed. They were strengthened. Other nations trembled. God's hand was upon them. But when they departed from God and attached themselves to Baal, everything changed. And now they are, as God says, there has been an offense. There is a separation between Israel and God. Maybe we could say it this way. The hand of God was removed from the nation of Israel, and God just simply says they died, meaning they would be destroyed. They were destined for destruction because judgment was there. It's sort of a sad testimony, isn't it? Where they would have had those blessings and then, you know, they departed. It reminds me, when I was a kid, there was a movie that came out called The Buttercream Gang. And it was a wholesome movie. It came out in 1992. I actually looked it up today because, I don't know, it just came to my mind. In this movie, there was the Buttercream Gang. I mean, this is not bad kids. These are good kids. They went around the neighborhood and they did good deeds. They helped grandma and they, you know, did gardening for their neighbors and carried groceries into the house. And they were the Buttercream Gang. They were just good guys, just going about. And one of the main characters was Scott, and one of the other main characters was Pete. And Pete moved to New York away from, and I can't remember where the Buttercream, where they all lived. Not in New York, I guess. And so Pete went to New York, but he got around wrong influences. And then being around those wrong influences, he joined another gang, but it wasn't the Buttercream Gang. It was a different kind of gang. And he came back to his hometown to visit family, but he wasn't the same guy he used to be. And he started to get into trouble because he started shoplifting. And he deed like that after another, got himself into some big trouble. And I thought of that because I thought of Israel having God's hand on them and God's blessings on them and then departing from that. And when you depart away from God's guidance in your life and the direction God wants you to go, and you start adding things to your life that are not the things that God wants you to be involved with, and it affects your spirit, it affects your attitude, it affects everything about what God wants to do in our life, because we can't see His work because we've allowed these other influences into our life. It changes God's blessings on you. So that we in life, we want to serve God and we want to do right and we want to have God's blessings. The desire's in there, but the blessings aren't there. And often it's because we have associated ourselves to something else. We've allowed other influences in. That's what Israel did. And so now the judgment is there. Look what it says next in verse number 2. It says, now they sin more and more. That's a terrible testimony. But that's the nature of getting away from God and adding fleshly, worldly, ungodly things to our life. It just leads you to more and more sin. Look what it says next. And have made them molten images. I think it's interesting that it says they made them molten images of their silver. So they took silver and they fashioned these molten images. It goes on and says, idols according to their own understanding. And then it says, all of it the work of the craftsmen. So they had the silver, they melted it down, and then they began to mold it into, fashion it into an image. It would have been calves, and we see that later on in the verse, that it was some sort of an image of calves, but it was something that they imagined in their own mind. It was of their own understanding, it says right there in that verse. So they created this God, this image, and then they began to worship that image. So they allowed something that was in them. They allowed some influence in their life. That influence began to take over their lives, their thinking. And then they fashioned an idol that represented that image. And then they began to worship it. It's amazing to me. I mean, it's almost shocking, right? When you hear stories like this, and this isn't new. I mean, Israel did this all the way back in Exodus when Moses is up in the mount and Aaron created the calves, and then they worshiped the calves. You hear stories like that, and it's shocking to hear. And here we are, Israel doing it again. But I want you to see what it says next, because this is actually a helpful, eye-opening part of what was happening in them. The last phrase, it says, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. So what is that? Kiss the calves. What this would represent is a kind of religious rite or ceremony that the Israelites had created along with this image. So they fashioned it according to their own understanding, the imagination of their heart. Maybe somebody sketched it out, and then another craftsman took the silver and fashioned it into whatever image was created of their own understanding. This is what I think the image would have looked like. This is what I think this God would have looked like. And then it says there was a rite or a ritual that was installed called kissing the calves. So there would have been some kind of a ceremony where the people would go about worshiping And part of that worship was to literally kiss the calf. It reminds me of a story I heard or read, actually, several years ago about Vatican City, St. Peter's Cathedral. And in that cathedral, there was a statue of Peter, a black statue of Peter that was about twice the size of a man sitting on what looked like a throne. And he had one of his feet sort of protruding out, bare feet, by the way, maybe a sandal on there, I guess. And the big toe was wore off. It was just kind of this smooth-looking nub at the end. And what's interesting about this statue is there was a line behind this statue, and one at a time, people would go up to this statue and kiss the toe of Peter, one after another. It's like an endless line of people going about kissing the toe of Peter. That is a nasty toe. Not interested. What the scripture is saying here, that Israel is kissing the calves, is that this ceremony would represent a heart of devotion. So what they're saying here when they kiss the calves is they're saying, we are devoted to this image. We are devoting ourselves to this God. We are kneeling before it, we are kissing it, and we are devoting ourselves to it. And that's what is, this is the spirit of Israel. This is where they had gotten to. So that they had committed, devoted themselves to the calves. Look what God says will happen. Verse 3, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. So these are all metaphors. God is telling, similes really, is what it is. And God is telling Israel what is going to happen with them and with their worship of this calf, these calves that they had devoted themselves to. He says, as the morning cloud, meaning it'll dissipate. It'll become nothing. He goes on, the chaff that is driven away with the whirlwind. So just like the wind drives away the chaff, this is what your commitment will turn into. It'll turn into nothingness. The last phrase, as the smoke out of the chimney that dissipates and goes away, this is the blessing that's going to come from your commitment to these calves. It's going to turn into nothingness. It's not going to bring blessings on your life. And you've connected yourself to it, God says, but it's not going to do anything for you. It's not going to bless you. You've chosen this over me, and I had my hand on you, and I had my blessings on you, and I want to bless you, but you removed yourself, and you started to worship this calf, and you began to kiss the calf and devote yourself to the calf, hoping and thinking that it would do something for you, but it will come to nothing. It will leave you with nothing. It will do nothing for you. And as a matter of fact, you've done worse than just nothingness. You've caused my hand to be removed. So now you're in the vein of destruction. And what's ahead for you, he says in verse 1, is death. This is what's ahead for you. By the way, this is what's ahead for anyone who rejects Jesus Christ, who decides to turn to something else than other than Christ. And it happens, by the way. So that people connect themselves, attach themselves to something else, and perhaps even knowing in their heart that they need to be saved. When I was in, earlier, I wasn't in school, but after I got out of school, I became youth pastor, and we had this activity called Animal Hunt. And Animal Hunt is a really fun activity where we're out in a field, and the kids are divided up, and we'll talk about the kids in a second, but the animals are actually the workers. So all of the youth workers are the animals, and they're worth points depending on what animal it is. So if it's a bear, then it's worth, pretty good points. Bears are strong and they're fast, and so we would go about and we would pick the workers. You're going to be a bear, and we pick you for a bear because you're big and probably a little bit slow. Maybe you're wondering why I pointed at you. I don't know. Sometimes the animal would be a hippo. And it would be a little bit less points for the hippo. Easier to catch a hippo. We won't talk a lot about the hippos. So then we have the bears and we have the hippos. And then we would also have turtles. The turtles are the ones we're just going to walk around, guys. We're not going to be doing any running. And so if that's you, you are a turtle. And you're worth very little. But then we would have lions. The lions are worth a lot of points. Because the lions are the fast ones. The lions are the ones that are hard to catch. And so they would be worth a certain amount of points. Then we would have, other than those animals that are worth points, there were giraffes. Now the giraffes were a very distinct animal in this game because they were the workers who wanted to get, they were wanting to get the kids. I mean, they were wanting to, you know, have some kind of a effect on the kids. So they were given a pair of pantyhose that was filled with flour. And what they would do is they would run around swinging that pantyhose thing with flour, trying to smack the kids. And that's the only job of the giraffes. And you're thinking, man, I want to be a giraffe. It's a good job. I remember when I was in, you know, not in charge of this game, but I was still young enough so that I was, you know, I did a lot of fast. I was a fast runner. They wanted me to be a lion. And so the more athletic guys, they were determined, they're going to catch me. But here's the issue with the hunters. See, these are all the animals, the workers. The hunters are the kids. And what the kids had to do is they had to hold on to a rope with a partner. And so anywhere you went to try to catch an animal, you had to have your partner with you because you had to be holding onto the rope. If you caught an animal but your partner let go of the rope, then that animal goes free. You have to be attached to your partner to catch the animals. And so a lot of success in this game is not just determined on your athletic ability. It's also determined on the athletic ability of your partner. If you want to make sure you're partnered up with somebody who, you know, if you feel like you can catch a lion, you probably should make sure that your partner has that ability too. Here's the reason why. Because there were some people who wanted to catch me, and if it was just them, they would have had no trouble catching up with me and catching me. But the problem was their partner. Their partner slowed them down, and there was no way they were going to catch me. Here's what God's saying about the nation of Israel. It's not that you don't have a desire to be close to me. Let's just talk about us for a minute. Let's just go to that point. It's not that you don't have a desire to be close to me, God says. It's not that you don't have the ability to be close to me. So it's not your desire. That's not the issue. It's not your ability. That's not the issue. It's not even your effort, because sometimes we make effort to be close to God and we still feel like there's a separation there. Or maybe we make effort to do the things we believe God wants us to do, but then it still seems like in life His hand isn't on us. And we want His hand to be on us. We have that desire. We want to be faithful. As a matter of fact, we are faithful. We're in the place where we need to be, doing the things we believe God wants us to do. And so the problem isn't our ability. It's not our desire. It's not any of those things. The problem is, at times, the reason why God's hand is removed is because what we've attached ourselves to. Because we've attached ourselves to some things that we should not be attached to. It hinders our ability to move forward with God's hand on us. This is exactly what God is saying to Israel. He's saying, I had my hand on you. I blessed you. I want to bless you. And I want to keep showing mercy in your life. The problem is you've attached yourself. You've united together with something that's hindering you. And it's bringing destruction to you. That happens in our life. And sometimes it happens in our life when we allow influences in our life that shouldn't be in our life. I'm talking about influences of certain kinds of friends, certain kinds of connections that way. And we want God's blessings. We want to move forward. But if you're honest about it, you know that where God is wanting to lead you and God's hand being on you or perhaps not being on you is directly related to some influences you have in your life right now. There are some people that are an influence in your life that are connected to you right now that are causing you to not be able to move forward, that are taking God's hand off of you. So what do we do, Pastor? We have to let go of the rope. Amen. We have to cut those influences off. Yeah. Yep. Pastor, is there an easier way? I don't think so. I don't think there's an easier way to get God's hand back on you if there's influences in your life that need to be cut off and you just won't do it. It could be a person. It could be a relative. It could be a relative. It could be an influence by a neighbor or a coworker or some sort of a friendship that's there. And by the way, it could be a social media friendship. It could be friends that we have on Facebook or friends that we have in that realm that are causing us to be affected and bringing us down. And here's what God says: you need to cut those influences off, because those people are affecting you. And what's happening is it's affecting you in your spirit, so that we're not where we need to be, and God is taking His hand off of us. And it's not because we don't want it. It's not because we don't want to be right or close to God or used of God or have His power in our life. But it's because there's some things that we've attached ourselves to, and God's hand can't be on us like it needs to be and like we want it to be. And so God says, you need to cut it off. You need to cut that connection off. It needs to happen. This is what God is encouraging us about. It sometimes isn't a person. It's sometimes a kind of entertainment. It's an influence that way, where we've allowed things to, you know, too much into us, too much into our spirit. It affects us. I got to take this off. If you think, I guess we're getting serious now, right? I didn't mean it that way, but let's go. So if you think, and I want everybody to get this, okay? If you think that if you're listening to fleshly carnal music, if you think it doesn't affect you, you're dead wrong. Right. Listen, you want God's blessings on you. I really believe that, or you probably wouldn't be here tonight. You want that blessing, but then you get in your car and you're on your way home, and the music that you listen to sometimes, it's like you're being attached to something that just slows you down. You cannot win. It's affecting you. And it will always affect you in that way until you cut it off. You're like, well, I like it. Well, yeah. It makes us feel a certain way. And it's an attractive thing in our life that way. And that's why we do it. And sometimes we get addicted to it. Sometimes it's just what we're used to. But it doesn't change that if we want God's hand on us, and we want God's blessings on us that way, we have to cut it off. It has to be cut off. And there's no easy time. You just have to decide to do it. Amen. For me, I remember I was in high school. I already surrendered to be a pastor. I just listened to KJ whatever. It was a station on the, you know, just a station on the car. Radio, that's what it's called. And I just listened to it, and it was whatever the pop music of the day was. And I remember I was on my way to church and listening to that. And God just, I mean, He cut to the dividing asunder. I mean, I got super convicted. And it was as though God was saying, you're going to be a pastor? You're going to be in the ministry? I think you need to make a choice here. You needed to choose to let me decide what kind of influences you're going to have in your life by way of music, or you're going to let that music affect the future of your life, because you can't have both. I remember I turned it off and I never turned it back on. I don't think I'll ever forget that day. It's not always easy to do that. But if you want God's hand on you, it's not complicated. You have to let go of the rope. You have to say, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. And God makes it clear to us. He speaks to our heart. And it might not be a music issue. It might not be an influence issue in you. It might not be just like an entertainment issue with you. But it could be an issue of our spirit, like our issue, you know, our problem with getting angry, our problem with just being short, our problem with our expectations. When people aren't measuring up or something doesn't go right and we get grumpy about it. Happened to me today, I actually got grumpy, you know, because a couple of things weren't going the way that, you know, I thought they should go. So I got grumpy about it. And then I got convicted about it because I'm preaching about this tonight. Probably should be right with the Lord, right? So... And I got right with them. I got on my knees. I don't want to be like this, Lord. I don't want this to. But it happens. So that we allow our own expectations to influence us. And we can't. God's hand will come off you quicker than anything if you get in the flesh that way. You're like, no, you're going to do it your way. You can just go ahead and see how it goes, though. It's not going to go good. And we need God's help with that. Lord, help me to have the, you know, the courage to cut this stuff off. Help me to have the courage to. How do you stop with anger issue, by the way? How do you stop with, how do we stop with this, expectations and critical spirit issue that we have sometimes? Did you know there's a fundamental issue? I think it's a, sort of an umbrella over all of the, you know, the spiritual issues we have like that. And it's just called pride. And the reason why we have struggles that way is because we have a pride problem. And when you, here's a surefire way of knowing that you have a pride issue. It's when somebody else is the problem and not you. Well, pastor, but they are, okay. You can keep thinking that somebody else is the problem, but you're going to keep having these spiritual issues. And I promise you, God's hand's not going to be on you. We got to ask God to help us to humble ourselves and get pride out, turn our hearts to Him. Acknowledge that this is me. I'm the issue here. I'm the one that has this problem. Yeah, we could go on and on about this, but there is a man in Nebraska. His name's Devin. He still needs to be saved. So if you want to mark his name down and pray for him, his name's Devin. I met with Devin probably 6 or 8 times, and I can't remember exactly, but several times we met and we did soul winning. I sat down with him. I just opened the scripture and we study. And while I'm studying with Devin, he's very respectful, very gracious and kind. In fact, that he's willing to meet with me says a lot about, you know, that part of it, his respectfulness. And he's a young guy, I would say, you know, early 30s. And we're doing Bible studies, we're going through the gospel, and he gets to the place where he acknowledges that he needs to be saved. He understands that. And you might be deceived to think that if somebody acknowledges that they need to be saved, then that automatically means they're ready to be saved, but it doesn't. Because Jesus said in the first Beatitude something that all of us should understand about anybody who's really going to get saved. What was it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of what? Heaven. You know the people that go to heaven? It's the people who are poor in spirit. That's what Jesus said. And poor in spirit just simply means humble yourself. Brokenness. It means brokenness. And Devin was not willing to be broken. He knew he needed to be saved. There was nothing more that I needed to do to convince him that he was lost. God did that. He knew he was lost. He knew he needed to be saved. He would raise his hand at church. I need to be saved. If you raise your hand at church that you need to be saved, that's a good start. But it doesn't mean you're ready to be saved. Why? Because you have to humble yourself. Pride is going to send people to hell. Somebody knows they need to be saved. They got to decide to humble themselves, to be broken, to come to the altar and say, I'm ready and I don't care what anybody says or thinks. I'm going to turn my heart to Him in salvation. Devin needed to do that. I remember when we were sitting in one of our final Bible studies, and I wasn't unkind to him. I just shared the gospel. God did all the work. He was super convicted. And it wasn't because I was, you know, I don't shout at people in one-on-one studies, by the way. And I wasn't shouting at him. We're just studying the scriptures. And Devin said, hey, pastor, I have a quick question. I like questions. What's your question? He said, you know I need to be saved, and I was glad he acknowledged that. But then he said this, how do you know when you're ready to be saved? Oh, that's a good question. And then I said, watch this, Devin, and I want all of you to watch this. I put my hands forward like this, and I said, you know what I'm holding right now, Devin? He's like, what? I said, I'm holding the pew right in front of me, and I'm holding it strong. I mean, you can see the whites of my knuckles. See how strong I'm holding that pew? I said, Devin, you want to know when you're ready to be saved? You already know you need to be saved. You want to know when you're ready? Watch. Here's what you do. You let go of the pew, and you get yourself up here and do it. You're ready when you're broken. When you're ready when you say, I don't care what anybody thinks. Do you know what we need tonight? We need to let go of the rope. We need to let go of the rope. Watch me. We need to let go of the rope. And say, God, I'm being hindered, and I know exactly why I'm being hindered, because you've been trying to get my attention about it all of this time, but I don't want to let it go. I want to love you and live for you and have the desire for you and have all of these things, but I want to hold on to it too. And God says, you can do that, but here's the problem. My hand won't be on you, and you're destined for a kind of destruction that you never saw coming. You want my hand on you? You want my blessings on you? You're going to have to decide to let go. You're going to have to decide to release the pew in front of you. Humble yourself and let yourself be broken and get up here and get it settled. Say, I need to be saved. I'm ready to be saved. I don't care what anybody thinks. And get yourself up here and let's get it done. You say, You know what? I'm ready to have God's full power on me. You have your God's, there's like a level of God's blessings that comes on us because we reap what we sow. And you'll be, just by showing up at church, you're going to be encouraged because you're around God's people and under the word of God. You're going to leave here encouraged. And sometimes that's why we come. But you know why that encouragement sometimes doesn't last very long? Is because we're attached to something out there that just keeps slowing us down and bringing us down. You want to get that out of your life? You want to really move forward? You want to understand the power of God in your life? You got to cut it off. Let go of the rope. You got to let it go. So, how many of you, we have Christmas coming up. What happens whenever you open up that gift and... when you open that gift, you got a shirt in there. And that shirt, look over here, church family, we're almost done. That shirt, it has a tag on it, doesn't it? It has a tag here, right? Sometimes there's a sticker on the pants. How many of you wore the sticker around for a while? Okay. I've done that. I've caught people doing that. Let me get that for you. On the back of the shirt, L, M, X, 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 L, or just pull it off. Whatever it says, you know? One time I had a shirt that had that little piece of plastic there. You know? I was like, man, what is that? It was bugging me. It took me a while. I'm a little slow. You know, there's only one way to deal with that. You got to cut it off. You know, God is telling us tonight, we want God's power in our life, but we're missing it because we won't cut it off. We got to cut it off. Like, I don't want to cut it off. You don't have to. God's not going to make you. But you can't have God's power on your life. Not like you could. Not the joy that you could have. Not the peace that you could have. Until you just decide, I'm cutting it off. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm just going to decide tonight. This is where I know God wants me to be, and I'm going to do it. That's the title of the sermon. What was the title? I already messed it up. Okay. I want to get it right. Because I was about to say it didn't sound right. Cut the tags off. That's the title. Cut the tags off. We just got to cut the tags off. Tonight may be the night you're going to decide, I'm going to cut the tags off. It's a blessing to be here. I always feel blessed when I come. The Word of God always, it's amazing, isn't it? Sometimes you come and you're like, I don't know, I'm not really sure how it's going to go tonight. And, you know, it's an adventure every time, I feel like, when we study the Word of God. And then maybe you get to the end and you say something like this, God, you did it again, you know? But don't you just want to take that with you and keep it with you throughout the week and have that power on you and the joy that you get when you're here, just keep it with you? Got to cut the tags off. There's some things that we're attached to that are slowing us down, keeping us from being where He wants us to be. It's just time to cut the tags off.